Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio, a little warmer day than normal. Usually it's been below zero lately, but we actually cracked 32.
So. Here we are toward the end of December. We're still keeping warm and preaching the gospel.
Amen, amen. Well, hey, last time we had left off in our discussion in Colossians in verse 15, and we had finished that. But I want to do, Bob, is you and I had talked about reading in context verses 14 through 17 so the reader can get an understanding of where verse 16 comes in.
Yes.
That's what we're covering. So here I'll start in verse 14. Paul says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, Bob, you and I were talking before we started here the radio, and we were seeing here a segue between verses 15 and 16, because in light of what Christ had done on the cross, Paul now wants to give an inference in verse 16 where he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge,
right,
in regard to these, the drinking and the eating, etc.
Yep.
So here we have an imperative, and so Paul is taking what Christ did for us, and now he's giving us a command in light of that, isn't he?
Exactly. And I'm looking at the Greek here.
Yeah.
And it uses may as the negation of a present active imperative.
Right.
This is not universally true, but many times it's correct to translate that as stop doing something.
Right.
Yeah, I learned that when I first studied Greek back in Bible college.
Right, exactly. Okay. Stop doing it.
Stop it.
Right.
Okay, so don't let this happen.
Right.
Why? Because Christ canceled the certificate of debt and he triumphed over these hostile powers.
Right.
Now remember, Satan's the accuser of the brethren.
Right.
We've talked about that. And if we go back under law works, we're going back under spiritual bondage.
Right.
And we're not listening to Christ.
Right, amen.
So it says with this may in the Greek and then present imperative, and then it talks about some people, persons. Okay. So therefore, I have the Holman Christian Standard says, therefore, don't let anybody judge you.
Right.
Or let anyone judge you.
Right.
Don't do it.
Right.
Stop it.
Amen.
And so here's what our listeners need to know. These judges are everywhere.
Yeah.
In fact, they'll show up in just about every church.
Yeah, they're there.
Somebody will show up.
Right.
They want to be the judge.
Yeah.
In order to be the judge, first they become the lawgiver.
Right, right.
Okay. And so they make pronouncements, then demand that you obey what they say.
Right.
And if you refuse to do it, they'll say that you're a wicked, rebellious Christian.
Right, amen.
Because you won't do what they say.
Right.
Now, it may sound pious to be a lawgiver.
Yeah.
But it's actually wicked. And I've actually said to people who try to do that, no, God in the Bible commanded me not to listen to you.
Right, right.
Boy, do they get mad.
Right. Yeah, Bob, so I want the listener to think about that. Is just as forcefully as God says to us through Scripture that we can't partake in fornication or idolatry in various sins, here we have a command from Christ through the Apostle Paul, his personal spokesman, saying that we cannot allow people to judge us and bind us to dietary laws, to these laws regarding the festivals or the Sabbath. And it's a command. We're not to allow it.
I know, but they still do it.
Right. Now, Bob, explain to the listener, I think you have some insight into this, as to why is it so prevalent that people like to come up with these laws and bind people to what they're not bound to under the new covenant?
Well, I think that self-righteousness is a sin that we tend to gravitate to.
Sure.
We think I'm better than other people.
Oh, right.
And we become angry if some people won't live the same way we do.
Right, right.
Even in a matter of Christian liberty.
Yeah.
We say that days of worship are a matter of Christian liberty.
Exactly. And we'll prove that later in Scripture.
Exactly. But somebody who thinks, oh no, God commanded us to whatever their version of Sabbath is.
Right.
And that's the way it has to be.
Right.
And you can't even stop on the way to church and buy a cup of coffee because you're doing business.
Right, right.
Now, that is not God's law.
Right.
Okay, that's the traditions of men.
Yeah, amen.
And so when I say to people, no, I'm not bound by the traditions of men, and God told me not to listen to you, they get so angry.
Yeah, that's right.
They just can't imagine that people aren't taken in by their law-giving ways.
Right. That's right, yeah.
And I'll just say no.
Right.
I'm going to listen to Christ.
Right, amen.
And they have such a hard time. Why do people want to be lawgivers? I don't know, but it's sinful.
Right.
According to Colossians, it's demonic.
Exactly, that's right.
It comes from the traditions of men and from the stoichia.
Right.
We see that in Colossians 2:8. Let's go back to that.
Yeah,
we covered it earlier.
Amen.
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to, now this is where the source is,
yeah,
the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles. Now that's stoichia.
That's right.
And we've argued that's hostile powers.
Right.
The stoichia of the world, rather than according to Christ.
Yeah, amen.
So there it is.
Yeah.
And God gave us liberty in Christ.
Yeah, amen. That's so exciting.
Christ came to fulfill the law.
Right.
He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Right.
He bought us liberty.
Yeah.
And he created Christian liberty. It comes from God.
Yeah.
And somebody's going to say, no, you're just saying that because you're not wanting to be pious. You want to go do all these things.
Right.
Okay, you're just justifying whatever it is you want to do. That's not true.
Right.
Because we are under the law of Christ.
Amen.
Okay, and we believe that whatever Christ and his apostles declare to be forbidden, those things are forbidden.
Amen.
Exactly. And Christ is the lawgiver.
Right.
And we're to obey him. And if they think, well, that's not good enough, why not?
Right.
You don't trust Christ.
Right.
You don't think we should follow what he said.
Right.
And we should obey the moral law revealed under the new covenant.
Right.
Moses told us to listen to Christ.
Yeah, amen.
In Deuteronomy 18:15,
that
God would raise up another prophet like Moses.
Right. So, Bob, the Apostle Paul here at Colossae, he does the same thing at Galatia. He does the same thing, really, in Ephesians, but he sees the adding of more laws and rules and regulations, whether they came from Moses or were just merely made up of men or by men, he sees that as a compromise of Christ alone. And I think about this context here at Colossae. You have believers who began with Jesus Christ. They had the forgiveness of sins. They trusted in him for their atonement, for their righteousness. But all of a sudden, you have teachers that come in and say, well, this isn't sufficient. If you want protection against having bad fate in your life, if you want to make sure everything goes well with you and your family, what you really need is added protection. And in order to garner favor from these angelic beings who will protect you from having bad fate, what you need to do is you need to hold on to these rules. You have to abstain from these things, and you have to do these things. Well, the abstaining and the doing are things that God never commanded under the new covenant.
Exactly.
And so what Paul is saying is, look, if you really trusted in Christ, well, you have all you need. Well, if you need more, you don't really have Christ. You have a deficient Christ, as Paul warned about it in 2 Corinthians 11. You have a different Christ, a different gospel, a different spirit.
Exactly. And don't forget Colossians 1, 13 and 14.
That's right.
Rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven.
Amen.
That's what he did.
Wow.
It's the stoicheia that want to give you rules and laws and processes and things that you have to do to try to get free so that you won't believe Christ did what Paul said he did.
Right, amen.
He rescued you, he transferred you, redeemed you, and forgave you.
Wow.
So therefore you're free.
Amen.
And so it says, therefore don't let anyone judge you.
Wow.
That's a command from God.
Right.
This was probably already happening.
Right.
And this canceled debt is true, but the demons want us to doubt it.
Right.
We're commanded not to allow false teachers to take away our liberty in Christ.
Now, Bob, I was thinking of, first of all, I want to give some examples that happen in our day and age in the context of the local church that you and I have both witnessed how this applies. But I wanted to, first of all, dig into when he says, let no one judge you with regard to food, drink, etc. Let's deal with this food and drink, Bob, that they would have been probably asked to abstain from by these teachers at Colossae and others who are advocating the Colossian syncretism. And so this dietary law in the Old Testament, we saw God command, for example, that the Israelites couldn't eat certain types of foods. There were drink restrictions on the Levites in Leviticus 11 if they were working inside the temple. There was the Nazirite vow that you had to abstain from strong drink and to alcoholic beverages in Numbers chapter 6. But what's interesting is when we get to, for example, the New Covenant, all of these restrictions are lifted, and we see evidence of this in Mark 7, and I know we'll come to that. But what we're saying and what Paul is saying, we're just trying to affirm what he's getting at, is that these old dietary regulations under the old covenant are no longer binding. In other words, you don't have to adhere to them to have right standing before God.
And every once in a while, somebody would fall into that, like Peter did.
Exactly.
Let me quote Galatians 2, 12 and 13.
Right.
For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Mm-hmm. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy.
Wow.
Now, Paul confronted that, didn't he?
Right, amen.
And
right.
Peter did repent.
Exactly.
Now, we would like to think we're better than somebody else.
Right, right.
And one way to get a feeling that you are is to make up laws that God didn't make and then judge everybody for not following the laws you made up.
Right, exactly. And we see that so prevalent today.
Yeah, listeners, if you're somebody doing that,
yeah,
what you need to know from the verse we're preaching, Colossians 2:16, is God told the other Christians not to listen to you.
Yes, amen. Well
said.
Why
should I do something that would put a stumbling block in front of other Christians,
right,
who'd be tempted to listen to me rather than God.
Amen. Bob, in our own congregation, we had an example of this not long ago where we had a couple who was telling various people things that they had to do or not do that were not found in Scripture. One example would be that they were always accusing people of joking in inappropriate ways when, in fact, they were just using good sense of humor. There was no coarse jesting. There was no sexual innuendo. Mm-hmm. And they basically started binding the people in our congregation to things that they are not bound to under the new covenant. And so what we did is we took passages like this to bear and said, look, we will not allow you to do this. We will not listen to you. And if you persist in doing it, we're going to have to treat you as the factious person that you are, creating dissension over non-essential issues within the church. And we will not tolerate you being a false lawgiver. And that's what we have to do with people who are trying to bind falsely people to things that God has never ordained.
Well, I understand what it's like to be so accused.
Yeah.
I've had people tell me, because I'm not using the King James Bible,
yeah,
I'm following the New Age, and right, I have a deficient Bible, and I don't know what God said.
Right.
I still get that.
Right.
And I wrote a whole little booklet one time about this.
Right.
Wrote an article, and we, you know, researched it in great depth.
Yeah. Well,
the whole thing is bogus.
It is.
It's just another way for somebody to be a lawgiver.
Right. Exactly right. So, Bob, here's an example. You'll hear this routinely from different people in different churches. They'll say, well, you know, me and my family, we don't watch TV. And they'll use TV, or we send our children to a private school rather than a public school. It'll be one of those types of things. And what we would affirm is that if someone says, look, my own family, for me and my house, we're not going to watch TV. That's our decision. And that's fine. But when they start telling other people, thus saith the Lord, unless you also don't watch TV, or you don't send your children to public school and you must send them to private school, etc., things like that, when they start binding people and telling them, unless you do these things, you're sinning against God, that's where it becomes a problem, and we cannot tolerate that.
That cannot be part of the church.
That's right.
And we need to understand the difference between Christian liberty.
Exactly.
And things that are either commanded to be done or forbidden that we can't do. Those are binding.
Right.
That's what God said through Christ and his apostles.
Right.
We're not under the Mosaic covenant.
Right.
Okay. And if God has given people liberty, then they have liberty.
Right.
Now, I wanted to quote Peter O'Brien on this. He said, quote, but at Colossae, the scrupulous were threatening to impose their rigid principles on the rest of the congregation. Christian liberty needed to be asserted in light of false attempts to undermine it.
Right.
For Israel, the keeping of these holy days was evidence of obedience to God's law and a sign of her election among the nations. At Colossae, however, the sacred days were to be kept for the sake of the, quote, elemental spirits of the universe. Mm-hmm. That's those stoichia.
Right.
Those astral powers, says O'Brien, who directed the course of the stars and regulated the order of the calendar.
Wow.
So Satan is coming up with all these rules in order to create better chances to accuse the brothers.
Right. We can't keep all that.
And to keep us from knowing that we're right with God.
Amen. Wow.
Because Satan wants us to be either under judgment by rebelling against God or under condemnation by feeling like we're lost and we don't have right standing with God, when in fact we do in Christ.
Right. Well,
wants to take away our liberty.
Yeah.
And so this just is continued throughout church history. It's always going to be a battle.
That's right. Amen.
And so are we bound by the traditions of men?
Right.
And there are so many different ways. Right. And the idea of Christian liberty is given by the apostles.
That's right.
Okay? This isn't something that people who want to sin made up so they can go sin.
Right, exactly.
This is something, there's a category to keep us from coming under the hostile powers of darkness.
Amen. Well,
God
said,
wants us to walk in the liberty he's given us.
Right.
More laws and rules doesn't mean more pious and pleasing to God.
Amen.
One example of some of the laws that people want to put others under are food laws.
Yeah.
And we know that in Colossae, the false teachers included that. You know, we've got some dietary restrictions you have to follow.
Right.
And I wrote a whole paper about this on the Colossian heresy.
Yep, that's right.
And they had to go through these rigid requirements before the pagans went into this a temple.
Right.
In order to escape their demons.
Yeah.
And so Paul is saying, you can't take that and bring it into the church.
Right. Yeah, we've already escaped. Like you said, we've been transferred from one realm to the other. In Mark chapter 7, here you have the Pharisees and some scribes trying to bind Jesus to some laws that God had never bound anyone to, And I'll explain as we go here. But here in Mark 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." And then it says parenthetically in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders." Now, stop right there. That was never commanded by God of anyone except priests. The Levitical priests prior to service had to wash their hands, but no one else in the congregation of Israel, even under the Old Covenant, was ever bound to wash their hands prior to eating. And so this is a law that comes from the tradition of man. And as you pointed out, Bob, according to Colossians 2:8, the ultimate source of this type of teaching would be the demonic realm, would be the stoicheia. So it continues, "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" Now here's Jesus. "He said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men.' Then he said to them, 'You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'"
Yeah.
So here Jesus explaining that, look, this was never commanded of the people of God. And they're actually nullifying what God has commanded, namely, come to Jesus Christ, who they're rejecting. God incarnates in their presence. The irony is they're rejecting him. He's the means of holiness. He's the mean of
righteousness. Yeah, they reject the Holy One of Israel.
Yes. All the while they have this little thought in their mind that if they would just wash their hands prior to eating their meal, that would be sufficient
to make
them more appeasing.
Yeah, these traditions develop. Evangelicalism in America is pietistic anyhow.
Yeah, right.
Some higher order experience, or I've written about that as well.
Right.
And we would like to think we're better than everybody else.
Right.
But what we need to think is that we're sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
And that God has been kind and merciful to us.
Right.
And allowed us to participate in the messianic banquet.
Wow.
That's going to go on for all eternity.
Amen.
And that Jesus Christ is the head of the church.
Right.
He appointed apostles and prophets who spoke for him.
Right.
That's how we get our New Testament.
Right.
The Gospels and the Epistles. And that what's binding is declared by Christ himself.
Amen.
So the Pharisees hated Christ because he wouldn't submit to their traditions.
Right, right. That's right.
And he also declared all foods clean. Did you know that?
Yes, exactly right. In verse 19, he ends up declaring
all foods clean. Yeah, here, Mark 7, 18b and 19 says, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated." And then parenthetically, "but this is inspired by the Holy Spirit."
Exactly.
"Thus he declared all foods clean."
Amen.
Okay?
Wow.
So the issue isn't what's healthy. Now, I've seen some Christians do that one.
Yes.
They get offended if somebody doesn't eat what they deem healthy.
Right.
And so it's another way of creating a law.
Right, exactly.
So, well, you're a bad Christian because you eat whatever.
But no, the point is well taken. Again, it's a form of false binding.
Well, I'm not bound by that law.
Exactly.
And you're free to decide what is or isn't healthy.
Exactly. So, Bob, right there is a great case. We as Christians have the right to, through general revelation, say something is either more healthy or less healthy. And even if it's less healthy, we can say, you know what, I'm going to do it in moderation and just for fun.
Well, not only that, I've been around long enough. I was born in 1950.
Right.
What is deemed healthy or unhealthy has changed over and over and over. And even recently it's changed again.
Right, right, exactly.
Excuse me, I'm just going to eat food and
yeah,
I'm not concerned about this. Now, right. If somebody wants to be offended by that,
right,
I think we need to give each other liberty
right
when it comes to food and drink.
Amen.
Okay? And that's just the way it is.
That's right.
Jesus declared all foods clean.
Right.
So I had in my slide when I preached this, the issue is not what's healthy.
Right, right.
Food laws create false separation.
That's right.
We need to be able to eat with, because eating, remember that article I wrote about the Messianic banquet?
That's right.
We did radio on that?
Yeah.
It's part of how we're one in Christ.
Amen.
And if we can't eat with other brothers and sisters,
yeah,
because we look down our nose and
right.
say, how dare you do that?
That's right.
We're creating false separation.
Right.
Now, this issue came up in Acts, and they got together and discussed it.
Yeah.
Because it threatened to divide the early church in Acts.
Right.
Now, it says in Acts 15:5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, now these are Christians,
right.
who had been saved previously, had been Pharisees,
right.
said, quote, this is their doctrine they wanted to teach.
Right.
It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. That was to save Gentiles.
Right.
So here was the problem.
Right.
And it threatened the unity of the church in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
So in verse 6, Acts 15, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe.
Mm.
And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us.
Mm.
And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.
Wow.
Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?
Right.
Peter said. But we believe they were saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way also.
Wow.
This was settled.
Amen.
And we need to accept the decision of the apostles.
That's right. That's right.
Who saw the resurrected Christ.
Yeah.
Were appointed by him.
Amen.
Were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Inspired to give us inerrant scripture.
Right.
And when they declare something to be liberty,
yeah.
that's what it is.
Amen.
Okay, and so it's not doing anyone any good to have innumerable lawgivers floating around the church
right.
telling us that we're wicked sinners if we don't jump every time they tell us to.
Right. That's right. That's exactly.
Now, I know when I was younger, I had a harder time with that. I so wanted to not have people think badly of me.
Sure.
And so I'd just feel like I had to figure it all out and argue and get into.
Right.
Now I just, okay.
Yeah.
You can't stop at SA on the way to church by coffee. Okay, I'll see you at SA. I can go buy coffee. You can.
Right.
Because God told me, right. don't let anyone
yeah.
judge you.
Amen.
In regard to things that are a matter of liberty.
Right, right.
Okay? And this is the command of God.
Yeah.
Now, why? Days of worship. We'll deal with that in our next episode.
Exactly.
We're going to talk about this.
That's right.
Days of worship. The shadow substance, we want to talk about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, very important.
But these things come up too.
That's right.
And somebody will want to say that a certain day is binding.
Right.
And I say, no.
Right.
It's not.
Exactly.
And you're wrong.
Yeah.
And you made yourself a false lawgiver, and you're the one who needs to repent.
Amen. Amen.
And we need to be bold to do that because we're following the teaching of Christ and his apostles.
Amen. You know, Bob, in the big picture, God had created the Sabbath law, the dietary law, the law regarding circumcision, as a means of separating Jew and Gentile for the protection of the seed, the Messiah who would come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. But once the Messiah came, he broke down that dividing wall, as he says in Ephesians 2:15. And I remember you pointing out one time to me, and I thought it was an astute point. You said, you know, anytime we engage in excess of laws that God has never given to us under the new covenant, what we are doing is we are building up the dividing wall once again. We are building up the balustrade that separated the Jew and Gentile all over again. And it's obviously displeasing to God. It's just flat sin.
Yeah, I've had people debate about this.
Yeah.
And they're usually following somebody's creed or counsel from hundreds of years ago.
Sure.
And they think, well, these guys must have known something that we don't know, so we got to follow what they said.
Right.
Well, it's how old something is or
right.
How many different people believed it doesn't make something true.
Right.
If that were true, then we would have to side with Rome against Luther.
Exactly. We'd have to be geocentrists. That was a theory before the heliocentric theory, right?
Well, Luther rebuked Rome.
Right.
When he taught, I just published this article on the priesthood of every believer.
Right.
I quote Luther. Their argument against his doctrine of the priesthood of every believer was, we are many, we are ancient, therefore we are right.
Wow.
You've got to submit to our councils, creeds, and declarations.
Right, right.
And Luther said, no, Scripture alone.
Amen.
But I've noticed, dear listeners, people will do the same thing Rome did, only they'll refer to some other creed that came after the Reformation.
From the Protestants, right?
Yeah, now ours is binding.
Right, right.
Okay, wow. So just think about it. You decide, do you believe in Scripture alone or the traditions of man?
Yes. That's it.
That's it.
Wow.
And someone said, well, why would God make days of worship a matter of liberty? How about this? So that wherever the gospel goes, anywhere in the world, in any society, with any set of customs,
yeah,
Christians would be able to gather together on whatever a day is afforded to them.
Amen.
And do so in a way that's pleasing to God and not forsake the assembly of the brothers and sisters. So, to that end, let's pledge,
yes,
to follow and obey the teachings of Christ and his apostles, but not follow and obey teachings of men.
Amen.
That cannot be validly derived from the new covenant teachings.
Well said, and a fitting end. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a pleasure discussing these passages, especially this verse 16, which is so meaty, and I look forward to doing it next time with you.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.